Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Love Does No Wrong. Here's Keith Vaughn with our scripture reading.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, and Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. First from Mark's Gospel. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he had answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any question." And from Romans, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Who is the best neighbor that you have ever had? Who's the best neighbor that you ever had? Think about it. I can see the smiles on your faces. Perhaps their faces are coming to mind. What was it about them that made them such a good neighbor? You know, we've been blessed in my family with great neighbors just about everywhere we have lived. We always try our best to be good neighbors in return. You know, we do the usual things. We try to keep the lawn trimmed, the cars out of the way. We try to be outside as much as we can to say hello and regularly check in with folks as they're walking up and down the sidewalk. We also like to invite our neighbors over for dinner occasionally just to get to know them and share a meal, you know, connect as human beings. Sometimes we also like to drop off bread and jam on their front porches. Just our little way of saying, "We see you, we know you're right there, and we want to share just a little bit of goodness with you." You know, Justin and I used to feel pretty good about our neighborliness until we moved into our current house and began getting to know the neighbors on Tylerton Drive. There's this one family across the street from us, and they outdo anyone I have ever met in their neighborliness. They are always, and I mean always, at least once a month, hosting dinner parties in which they invite the entire block over. That's four or five households to come over for dinner, rarely letting any of us contribute in a substantial way. And when I say that they host us all for dinner parties, I'm not talking about a Stouffer's lasagna. I am talking about a four-course meal that is better than anything I have ever had in any restaurant anywhere. Here's an example. In addition to these dinner parties, our neighbors across the street know us all so well. A few weeks ago, I had a bunch of work kind of all piled up. It was one of those weeks where the coming and going from the house was rushed, and I guess you could tell from a distance, because as I pulled the car in, I got a text message from my neighbor across the street who was tending his beautiful garden. And the text message simply said, "Are you okay? You didn't quite look like yourself when you pulled in the driveway a minute ago." "Yes," I typed back in a rush, "it's just a busy week." The next day, he sent another text saying, "What's your favorite dessert?" Assuming he was just crowdsourcing for the next dinner party, I thought about it for a minute and texted him back, and I said, "I don't know, probably bread pudding. He makes a great bread pudding." 2 days later, I was sitting at my desk here, and I got a text from him saying, "Whenever you get a break, you know, the next time you come home, just swing by. Your bread pudding is ready for you. Or if you're too busy, I'm happy to come by and drop it off on your front porch." Y'all, that's a good neighbor. Good neighbors show up in all kinds of different ways throughout our lives. Sometimes they come offering a homemade treat, and other times they come offering just a still, quiet presence in our lives. Sometimes they cut the grass when life happens and you have to leave town without time to prepare. Sometimes they stop by and help you change the brakes on your car when they notice you've got it lifted up on blocks and you're struggling to figure out what goes where. Sometimes good neighbors live next door. Sometimes they live across the street, and sometimes they live all the way across town. But they still somehow show up at just the right moment. Who is the best neighbor you ever had? A few times from Scripture, there are a few themes in Scripture that reach so far into our secular lives as the theme of being a good neighbor. Even as I prepared for this sermon, I was trying to bury my mind in serious academic commentary on these texts, but I couldn't get the State Farm jingle out of my head. As soon as I opened a book, it was like my brain was saying, "Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there." Similarly, the endless episodes of Dateline came to mind, offering a plethora of examples of how not to neighbor. Stories of neighboring which resorted to threats and violence over the smallest matters of difference that have grown out of control. Who are your neighbors? Do you really know them? Are they more like State Farm, or are they more like Dateline? I hope they're like State Farm for our sake. What are you learning from your neighbors about love? And what are you teaching your neighbors about love? Few questions have occupied the theological mind than those about neighboring. The biblical narrative asks the question, "Who is my neighbor? How shall we treat our foreign neighbor, our enemy neighbor, the woman neighbor, the sick neighbor? How should we interact with the impure neighbor, or maybe hardest of all, the sinner neighbor? How should we treat them?" Variations on the same theme continue throughout all of Christian history as theologians and people of faith, ordinary people, wrestle with this call of the Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself without qualification. In the first century, Paul said that love is the greatest virtue, and he said that love is also the fulfillment of the law. In the fourth century, John Chrysostom said that love for one another makes us immaculate. There is not one single sin which can destroy the power of love, he writes. Let us increase this love in our souls in order to stand with all the saints, for they too pleased God through their love of neighbor. In the 6th century, Father Dorotheus said, "Do not require love from your neighbor, for he who requires it is troubled if he does not encounter it. Rather, it's better that you yourself show love toward your neighbor, and in this way, you bring your neighbor to love." The trend carries on and continues into the modern era. In the 1960s, Martin Luther King Jr. preached a sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan, saying, "This morning I'd like to talk with you about a good man. He is a man whose exemplary life will always stand as a flashing light to plague the dozing conscience of mankind. His goodness was not found in his passive commitment to a particular creed, but in his active participation in a life-saving deed. His goodness was not found in the fact that his moral pilgrimage had reached its destination point, but in the fact that he made the love ethic a reality as he journeyed life's highway. He was good because he was a good neighbor." In the 1970s in Nicaragua, peasants often gathered on Sundays to discuss the gospel in lieu of hearing a more traditional sermon. Luckily, their conversations have been recorded and are printed in a book called The Gospel in Solentiname. And after pages and pages of recorded discussion on today's reading from Mark's gospel, those poor peasants in Nicaragua sum it up this way: "Christ shows us here what the kingdom of heaven is. And the kingdom of heaven is love among neighbors." In the 1980s, the North Carolina-born evangelist Billy Graham addressed it in his famous sermon entitled, "Who is My Neighbor?" I wonder how many of us heard that sermon at a rally in some kind of arena filled with thousands and thousands of other people. In this sermon, Billy Graham said, "What is your responsibility to a neighbor?" In the modern world of transportation and technology, the whole world has become a neighborhood without being a brotherhood. "And the whole world suddenly becomes our neighbor," Graham said, "and we have a responsibility to them." He goes on to say of this responsibility, "Throughout history, the church itself has shifted back and forth as to its emphasis on personal redemption and social involvement, but I'm here to tell you they go hand in hand." That history continues to the present day, as we, the church, still explore the question, who is my neighbor? How am I to engage with them? And what does that have to do with my relationship with God? In more recent years, Dr. Emily Towns answers the question saying, "When you start with an understanding that God loves everyone, the work of justice isn't very far behind." And as Dr. Cornel West famously reminds us, justice is what love looks like in public. And so it seems these two loves, the love of God and the love of neighbor, are woven together throughout all of Christian history, and they appear in writings from Christian communities all over the world. Of course, the language of this love has evolved and changed over time, going by names like charity, generosity, compassion, kindness, grace, forgiveness, and yes, even justice, each one rooted deeply in the biblical text, and each one found in the ministry of Jesus Christ, each one pointing to a timeless and universal Christian ethic that insists that we take our love of neighbor as seriously as our love of God. There have been countless examples of people who have been good and godly neighbors. Think about those who you've known in your own life. Sometimes their neighborly love pours out in public as people gather to advocate and amplify the voices of those who are in distress, those who have been marginalized, those who have been stereotyped or outcast. And sometimes the love of a good neighbor is a quieter event, a simple act that says, "You don't quite seem like yourself today. Is everything okay? Is there anything I can do to help lighten the load?" One of the greatest examples of neighborly love is found in the person of Clarence Jordan. He's the founder of Koinonia Farms in Americus, Georgia. Jordan was born in 1912, and he grew up on a farm. So he was both a farmer and he became a scholar of New Testament Greek. As a young child in his small town in Georgia, he noticed the racial and economic injustice in his own community. And by this injustice, he was greatly troubled. Vowing to create change in order to strengthen all of the community, specifically by improving the lot of sharecroppers, he enrolled at the University of Georgia and he studied agriculture. And the more he learned, the more he began to understand that the roots of poverty were a spiritual place where the spiritual and economic joined together. This awakening contributed to his decision to go to seminary. So he enrolled at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, where he earned a master's degree in theology and then went on to earn his doctorate in the Greek New Testament before becoming ordained as a Southern Baptist preacher. A few years into ministry, he and his wife befriended a missionary couple named Martin and Mabel England, and in 1942, the four of them moved to a 440-acre plot of land in Americus, Georgia, to create an interracial Christian farming community, and they named it Koinonia, the roots of which are connected to our word communion. Believing in the equality of all people and committed to the principles of nonviolence, of ecological stewardship, and common ownership of all possessions, the Jordans and the Englands lived in community with themselves, and anyone who lived and worked on the farm was a community with them also, and they strove each and every day to be good neighbors, not just to one another, but to the people who lived around them. As the civil rights movement of the 50s and 60s progressed, the white neighbors of Koinonia began to see them not as good neighbors, but as a threat. And the farm was targeted for boycotts and violence. It was even bombed. But through it all, the Jordans and the Englands and everyone who called Koinonia home did not waver. They kept on with their mission. Clarence Jordan did not retaliate against his hateful neighbors. He also chose not to participate in the marches and the demonstrations of his day, but he held fast to his calling to love his neighbors, all of them, by living in a radically different kind of community, living in a radically different kind of neighborhood. Though Jordan did not live to see everything come to fruition, his legacy of neighbor love helped give birth to other organizations like Habitat for Humanity, the Fuller Center for Housing, and Jubilee Partners. And their work carries on today, offering work and respect, hospitality and hope, food and respite for every neighbor who comes knocking. Koinonia Partners have caught a glimpse of God's answer to the questions, who are my neighbors? And how am I to show them love? People come from near and far to spend time on the farm. Some stay a night, some stay a week, and some stay for months at a time, but all of them experience the love of God there, shown through the presence of a neighbor. All of this became possible because a young boy noticed the strained look on the faces of his neighbors of a different race. He noticed that something wasn't quite right, and so he began to work to find a solution. And Clarence Jordan's solution was unique to him. It was unique to his gifts, his interests, his resources, and his discernment together with God. And if you and I were to discern with God how we, too, might become good and godly neighbors, our solutions might look quite different. But we will never know if we stop asking. We will never know if we stop seeking, stop trying to discern with God how we might grow in our own expressions of neighborly love. What would our world look like if we really began to love our neighbors? Yes, I'm talking about our neighbors who live nearby, but I'm also talking about our neighbors who live across town. Yes, the neighbors who share our ethnic and social heritage, those who share our political party or our economic position, but also those with whom, at least from our view, we differ. What would happen if we could begin to see the pain on the faces of our neighbors, if we could begin to see their stress, their hurry, their anxiety, even from a distance, and we began to work to lighten their load just a bit? Maybe it would sound like a ding of a cell phone with a text message asking, "Is everything okay? You don't quite seem like yourself today." Or maybe it would smell like bread pudding fresh out of the oven. Or maybe it would look like an intentional community held together by the bond of love, love of God and love of neighbor, neither one more important, both our highest commitment. What would it look like to live like that, to be good and godly neighbors? You know, maybe the Nicaraguan peasants were right. Maybe, just maybe, if we were good neighbors, it would look a little bit like the kingdom of heaven, here and now. Amen.